Emporia Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
We were singing about the God of our city, the God of our country, the God. Well, he can't be the God of our country or of our city unless he's the God of our hearts. And greater things could come when we as a church stand firm on our cornerstone, whom we were just singing about, Jesus. And today I want to make emphasis on his work of calling us to be disciple makers, to be followers of Jesus, truly true followers of Jesus, who are following him and having others follow us as we go about our lives. And only by the grace of God. Remember, we were just shouting and singing, he picked me up, he turned me around, he placed my feet on solid ground. He's done all that. I thank the Master. I thank my Savior. That's Jesus right there. He's done all that. That's what he does. You see, there's not much we do in the process of transformation except yield. If you don't yield, nothing else, whatever efforts you make to be transformed into the likeness of Christ, it's just fruitless. It's no good. All the efforts that we can make in our, I mean, anything that you can think of to please God, unless you're bound by the grace of God and his transforming power, it's nothing. And unless you yield to that grace and that power and his authority, nothing you do can please him. Nothing we do can please him unless we first yield to this beautiful and amazing love and his grace and mercy for him to do the work. He picks us up, he turns us around, and he places our feet on solid ground. That sounds like a good master right there. Amen? Someone to be thankful to. That's our Jesus. He does all that. Now, let me just go and read with you. In Matthew chapter 4, we're going to continue in Matthew chapter 4 and verses 18 through 20. And it says, this is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, right after he's been tempted in the desert. He comes out. He finds out that John the Baptist is kind of fading out. Well, that's the plan. Remember that John the Baptist says, I must decrease, he must increase. And in order for Jesus to increase, John has to get out of his way. Amen? Wow. Does that tell you something about your yielding? You want Jesus to do something great in your life, get out of his way. You must decrease, he must increase. Amen? I must decrease so he can increase. If I don't, oh, okay, let's done it. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting nets into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And then he went a little bit further ways, and he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Wow, immediately. That's a key word right there. And even in Matthew, I like the way it says it, because it says immediately. But if you want to hear the word immediately 10,000 buku times, go read the book of Mark. Because the book of Mark, it's like a, you know, get on it and let's go. And it's immediately, 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 immediately after. It's a lot of action. So if you like to read an action movie, as to say, about Christ, then you can read the book of Mark. But I like that in Matthew also, at least in this sense, it does the same thing. Now, last week we were talking about complete and radical giving up to the for the glory of Christ, you know, yielding and giving up and doing it all for him and allowing him to simply do what he does so that he gets the glory. Today, I want to give you a few more things that we need to completely do. Number one, complete and radical dependence on the grace of Christ, on the grace of Christ. We need to be dependent on the grace of Christ. You see, we need to take this point deep. We need to really take this to heart in our lives. It is by his grace that we're able to do. You see, we need to be completely and radical from the root, dependent upon the grace of Christ. Now, in verse 17, it says, Jesus asked them to follow him. I will make you fishers of men. Notice that when Jesus says this, there is a process, of course. But Jesus didn't say, follow me and you will become. You get that? It's not about you becoming, it's about him making you. And that's what I want to focus on some part of this today, because we need to rely upon his work and not our own works. And this is a journey. We see the process as they go through their lives for the next 3 years with Jesus Christ. It's a journey on which Jesus initiates the process. Jesus initiates the process. I want you to look that it says that Jesus takes the initiative. How does he do that? He said, follow me. None of them were sitting out there. And when they saw Jesus, they said, hey, can we follow you? None of them were paying attention to follow Jesus on their own. It wasn't until Jesus noticed them that they noticed him. It wasn't until Jesus said, follow me, that they said, okay, let's go. So the initiative of Christ himself, you see, and I think I gave you, I told you some about it maybe last week or not. I don't remember because I've been studying this and repeatedly, so I might get confused. But in those days, if you look at the context in Jesus' time, people were looking eagerly to find a teacher. People would look to find a rabbi. People would look. I mean, it was like, you know, like when you're searching for your kid's college and you're going out there looking for all the scholarships, you look for the best college. Everybody wants their child to go to Harvard, except they don't want to pay for it. Right? Everybody wants their kid to go to Yale, but we don't want to pay for it. You know what I mean? But you're looking for the best colleges. You're looking at, and if you know any professors, oh my God, you get all hung up on that too. And you're like, oh no, you got so-and-so is there and so-and-so can teach you. And you need to, and your kids are like, hey, take it easy, pops. Mom, hang on. Keep your seatbelt on. You're not going. It's me. Right? So here's the thing. In those times, people were seeking the same thing. They were seeking a master. They were seeking a rabbi. They were always seeking a teacher. I mean, they wanted to grow. They wanted to know. They wanted to be right. They wanted privilege and prestige and all that stuff. And what we're seeing here is that, you see, they're not even looking. And that's good. That's exactly what Jesus wants. People who are not looking for greatness. People who are not looking to be better for themselves. People who are not looking to stand a little taller for themselves. You see, if at those times, if you were a student, you'd be looking for a good teacher. Like today, you look for a good college. But what we're seeing here is that Jesus picks from the bottom of the pot. You see, Jesus doesn't go to the cream. It's amazing. Now, I want you to look at this because I want you to think about God's initiative. Here's what he does. Starting in the Old Testament. You remember, for example, Abraham. Abraham went out there and he was in the land of whatever that is, out there. He's out there with his family and all of a sudden he gets this little urge to follow God. No, God appears to him and says, you need to pick up your belongings, get out of here, go to a land that I will show you, leave this country and leave your family behind. You're coming with me. Who chose Abraham? God chose Abraham. Who did Abraham choose? He chose to believe God, but God chose him. You see, the initiative is on God. I will give you, I will teach you, I will take you. What about Noah? You see, in Genesis, Jesus was there too anyway. But God is saying, you know what? Everybody become wicked. Everything's so wicked, I'm going to destroy everything. But then the Bible says that Noah found what? Favor with God. You see, it wasn't like Noah was like, hey, God, I'm here. Yo, let me build that ark. Let me do something about this. No, God chose Noah because Noah found favor. You know what favor is? The word favor appears 145 times in the Bible. 145 times. And if you want to kind of get a synonym, you know what a synonym is? It's not a bun, you know, like a cinnamon bun. It's synonym is a word that is different, but it means the same. That's a synonym. I woke somebody up with all that sugar right now, right? But I want you to think about this. 145 times the word favor appears. And what the word favor means is grace. Just grace. And what is grace? Unmerited favor. And what is favor? Unmerited grace. It's the same thing. And Moses found the same thing. Noah found grace. Abraham found grace. I mean, there was the favor of God upon them. You see, Moses was walking in the desert and he saw a burning bush. It wasn't like he lit it up on fire and say, where are you, God? No, the burning bush came up because God started burning it. And it wasn't burning, by the way. It was just lit up. God just lit up the bush. And it's just beautiful. And Moses is like, wow, I need to come and see this. And God says, yo, take off your shoes because this is holy land right here. I'm here. It is my presence. And I want you to know that I'm taking you and you're going to Pharaoh. Now, Moses was a little smarter than some of the others, right? And he said, hey, I'm no good. And God said, well, that's exactly what I want. I want a no good to make him good because I'm the one who's good. Amen. So you think about it. You know, you were, not that you are, you're no good. No, you were no good. But in Christ, he is good in you. Amen? That makes you good. Are you good? Amen. Okay, we're all good now. All right. So Moses experiences that. He picks him to go to see Pharaoh. Then David, the smallest one of all children. You see, when God shows up and he tells Samuel the prophet, I want you to go to Jesse's house and I want you to pick my anointed because I have chosen one to be anointed. And Samuel says, you crazy? Because Saul is a king. If he finds out, he's going to kill me. And God said, I have chosen one. You fill up that little horn with oil and you go over there and you pour it on him because I said so. I chose one. And what did remember what Samuel did? He picked the tallest, the biggest, this is a warrior right here. It's got to be this one. And God's like, that's not him. Go to the next one. That's not him. He probably thought, well, this one's strong. This one's good looking. This one's smart. This one's skillful. None of them. Until finally Samuel tells Jesse, are these all your sons? This is it. This is all you got? He's like, well, there's the little one. He's out there playing with the sheep. Well, go get him, I guess. And the little one comes in and God says, that's the one. You see, God anointed David. He chose David, a man after his own heart. But God did that. He chose Israel. Israel is the nation of God. It's the people chosen by God. And God said, I chose you for you are holy people to the Lord, your God. The Lord, your God, has chosen you to be a people for his own possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, out of all, I chose you. Who chose Israel? God chose Israel. Israel did not choose God. And we see that in the gospel. Jesus chooses his people. Even Jesus, when you look at it in John chapter 15, later on, he's talking to them and he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you. You get that? You did not choose me. I chose you and appointed you that you would go and bear fruit and that your fruit would remain so that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give to you. You see, so that you will have a relationship with the Father. That's the whole thing. You would have a relationship with the Father. I chose you to have a relationship with the Father. You see, I want to remind you that in this room, you may be following Christ, but it is not on your own initiative. Is it on the initiative of Christ and his grace upon you? He reached his hand and he chose you. He convicted you. He helped you. He took you and he's about to change you. No one in here, not you, not me, not out there watching, deserves the presence of Christ. We are here because we've been chosen by his grace and his grace alone. Amen. I'm so thankful for that, because if it was dependent upon my own efforts, I wouldn't be here. I would be doomed. So I want you to understand that you see, Jesus says, I choose you. I say, follow me. Jesus didn't say that to everybody. Jesus went around and saw two and said, you follow me. And saw the other two, you follow me. Right. Now, of course, people have somewhat of a choice to say I'll follow or not, because we see people whom Jesus said, if you want to follow me, do this and that. And I'm like, I don't think so. So, right. So you respond. But it is Jesus who chooses. Right. He starts the conversation. And of course, Jesus picks not the sharpest tools in the shed, right, to do the work. You see, like I said, the best students go to the best colleges. The best students get the scholarships, not these guys. These guys, I don't even know if they qualified for any school. But yet, Jesus said, these are the ones that I'm picking. And Jesus didn't call them because they brought something to the table. Jesus picked them to bring them to his table, to take from his table. I want you to know that. And his plan hasn't changed. The same thing is with you and me. And I think that's encouraging. It's encouraging to know that I don't have to qualify. It's encouraging to know that he chooses with grace because I don't deserve it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 27, Paul says, but God has chosen the foolish. I tell you what, if you want to, you could, in your Bible, scratch foolish and write your name. Yeah. You see, God has chosen the foolish things. Now, you're not a thing, but I want you to understand the context here. Oh, you see, the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak, that's my name, the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong in the world. He's talking about you and me. Literally, he's talking about you and me. Now, I read this quote from an atheist who said this. It's amazing. He said, you see, I want you to hear what he said. He said, this is one of my favorite quotes. And he's talking about this atheist. If any man is ignorant, if any man is wanting in sense and culture, if anybody is a fool, let him become boldly to become a Christian. We see them in their own houses, the worst, the most vulgar, the most uneducated persons. They are like swarm of bats or ants creeping out of their nest, or frogs holding a symposium around a swamp, or worms convening in mud. That is what this atheist thought about Christians. So I say, welcome to this gathering of worms and frogs. I hope you enjoy it. That's what he see. That's what he deemed Christians. Well, there's a lot of frogs around here. But you see, yeah, God might have chosen the foolish, the frogs and the worms of this world. But God is showing his presence through our weakness. And that's what Jesus does, because he wants us to be completely dependent upon his grace. You see, if God allowed us to do things on our own and to become strong ourselves, we wouldn't then depend on him. Do you find yourself doing that in your life? I find myself doing that in my life, not depending on God. I kind of like stray away from it. Sometimes I'm like, I got this. I don't know about you, but I do that. So he wants us to be completely dependent upon his grace. And not only that, when he says, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. This is his working. I will make you, not you become, like I said before. But Jesus takes us through a process. And what does that look like? We see it throughout the 3 years that they spent with him. You see, and he provides the power for us. He's the one that does that. You see, Jesus provides the power to use us. A lot of times we want his power so that we can use his power. You get that? Do you see that in churches a lot? And a lot of Christians wanting to use God's power and take authority over his power? Yeah, I see that a lot. And it's okay. God has given us authority and given us his power for us to work in. But you got to be careful. I'd rather work for him to use his power through me than me use his power. You get what I'm saying? I don't want to use God's power. I want him to use his power through me. There's a big difference in attitude right there. And that's what we should be seeking. That, you know, he's given us compassion. He's shown us humility. He's shown us love. So we need to work in those things. We need to him work them, work these things through us by his grace. And he empowers us to do all these things. See, he takes the initiative. He chooses us. And then he empowers us so that we may be yielding to him in his power. And he can do all of the things he needs to do. But there's a process. I want you to know it took 3 years. Remember Peter? Big loud mouth. Somebody called him a boot-shaped mouth. Because every time he spoke, he put his boot inside his mouth. I mean, this guy just messed it all up all the time. There was a couple times he said something good. But after 3 years of training and living with Jesus Christ, all of a sudden he stands up in the book of Acts and he preaches the first sermon. And 3,000 people are convicted of their sin, repent, and come to church. Come to become the church. You know, that's kind of like a 2,500% growth of the church in one shot. You see, I want you to think about that. Peter, the loudmouth. You see John. John is the one with his brothers and everything, always debating stuff. Yet, he gives us so much writing about God's love. And 2,000 years later, this is still resounding around us. You think about Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Andrew, James, all of these disciples. They went out and about and they scattered. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 17 and verse 6 that they turned the world upside down. These are a bunch of fishermen, lowly men, turning the world upside down. Imagine that. That's what they did. All they did was yield to the power and authority of Jesus Christ, acknowledging that he had chosen and allowing Christ to do the work through them. So it is important, church, that we draw a line in the sand and we say, you know what? I need to do this. From this point on, it is not permissible for anyone at Horeb Baptist Church to ever say that you cannot make an impact for his glory. You see, a lot of times we want to act humble and we say, well, you know what? It's just that I don't have all the skills that Luis has. I don't want to, you see, I don't, because I'm not as gifted as Jay is. You see, it's just that I'm not as good as, no, that's not, you see, we want to play that humble card. And what we're saying is really and truly, Jesus in me doesn't have any power. Jesus and me can't do anything. Jesus and me has no authority. Jesus and me is like no good. That's what we're saying. It doesn't matter who you are. Where did you come from? What family? What country? It doesn't matter if you're tall or short. Thank God. It doesn't matter. What happens is, what matters is that Jesus can work in you. Because in your weakness, he is strong. You see, we can't say that we cannot make an impact, because when we do that, we're denying the power of Christ in our lives. It is time for us individually and as a church and as families to say, you know what? Let's do something impactful in somebody else's life. Let's do something for this country. Let's do something for the state. Let's do something for the city. Let's do something for my neighborhood. Let's do something for the church. Amen. Hallelujah. You see, we have to take initiative because the initiative has been taken upon us. We want the church to display his grace, then we need to rely upon his grace. And that's how he gets the glory. Next, not only we need to be completely and radically dependent upon the grace of Christ, but we also need to completely and radically adhere to the person of Christ. We need to be stuck to Jesus. You see, we need to get closer to him. And as we get closer to him, we need to find ourselves stuck to Jesus. That's what we need to do. So understand that Jesus says, follow me, and we have to actually take action and follow and get close to him. You see, like I said, it used to be that people were looking for that kind of stuff. We're not looking for that now, of course, but what we need to do is we give ourselves to a relationship with him, and we stick to his person. We adhere to him. We just associate with him constantly. We need to be close to Jesus. Because Jesus is investing his life on us. We need to invest our lives in him and in others. We need to invest our lives into others. That's what discipleship making or disciple making is all about. It revolves around the person of Jesus Christ and our relationship to others. You see, we need to be in tune with him so that we can be in tune with reaching others. Now, we are free, you know. We've been set free. We are free. We don't have to be legalistic about these things. We don't have to adhere to certain amount of rules and programs and things like that. You see, this is just about having a true loving relationship with God and with others, walking with Christ in love like he is your friend, like he is your father, like he is everything to you, and allowing others to see that in your life as we lift him, as we worship him. You see, it is not about a set of rules that we just, you need to obey, you need to obey, you need to obey. Yeah, but obedience in Christ doesn't work like that. Christ says, if you obey me, if you love me, obey me. If you say you love me, you see, the basis for our obedience is love. It's not out of just obedience in itself. Obedience in itself is the law. But Jesus didn't come except to comply with the law through love. And he loves us, and he says, I want you to love me, obey me, but do it on the basis of love. Because I love you, and I want you to love me. And I want you to experience what true love is. You don't need to earn my love, you just but through your obedience either. You obey me out of your love for me. You don't obey me to love me. You obey me because you love me. It's a big difference. And this is what Jesus is asking. Experience my love as you walk with me. You are free from all that legalistic, you know, and those so many rules. Yeah, we want to do things orderly. We want to do things, you know, as God commands. But we need to be careful not to become so legalistic. The church is not an institution. The church is a living thing. The church is a living organism. It's a body of believers, the body of Christ. You see, it is about relationships, relationships, and relationships. You see, if Jesus came out and spoke to us right here, through here, and came out, the first thing probably he'd say, don't allow this to become an institution. Make it about love and relationships, because that's what it's all about. How many of you have seen the movie that's out there? What's it called? The movie about Jesus and these hippies and stuff in California back in the 70s, the Jesus Revolution. You know, that movie has something to do with this because the church was so that the hippies couldn't even step into the door. And then God showed up in those churches and they started showing up and they started changing and coming to Christ. And back in the 70s, you know, to allow these people barefoot, stinky, don't want to take a bath, with long hair, probably lice in them and stuff, to allow them to come into church like that with the little guitars humming and strumming, what is this? And then God started doing something amazing. If you have a chance to watch that movie, I haven't seen it yet, but I've seen the previews and everything. And it is a story based on the life of the believers that got converted in the 70s. And one of them is a very prominent pastor, and he's an amazing guy. So I want you to just go watch the movie whenever you have a chance, Jesus Revolution, because it's about this. That church is not an institution. It's just a place of gathering where people love one another as they love Jesus, and they share the love with others. That's what it's all about, radical and complete adherence to Christ Jesus. It's love that binds us. All right? So let's look at the third one, at least for today. We need to think about radical and complete abandonment for the glory of Christ. We need to complete and radical dependence on the grace of Christ. We need complete and radical adherence to the person of Christ, but we also need complete and radical trust in the authority of Christ. We need to trust his authority. We need to trust him. We need to know that when he says, I'm going to do something, that he's going to do it. But that's faith. But another thing is the way I want to do it, you respect that because it's his authority. He's the one that says, I'm going to do this. Now, in Luke chapter 5, there is a recount of an encounter of Jesus with the disciples that were fishing. Now, it is believed that the account that we see in Luke chapter 5 is the same as in Matthew chapter 4. Remember that they repeat stuff. Matthew has some things that Luke doesn't have, that John has, that Mark doesn't have. You know, all four Gospels tell the story of Jesus walking on earth, but they say it from four different perspectives. Some details are in some of them and in other ones, but you can put the story together. And when you do that, in Luke chapter 5, it seems that it's the same encounter as in Matthew chapter 4. But there's a little few more details, and it sounds a little bit different because in Luke chapter 5, the setting is that they are coming in from fishing all night. And as they draw their nets and they come in, and they have their boats, Jesus comes by and says, hey, throw that net back in the water. And they're like, hey, genius, thank you very much. We're fishermen. We've been out there all night. There is no fish out there. Then Jesus said, well, throw it on the other side. Hey, genius, thank you very much. But then something sparked. Something happened. And they did throw their nets. And what happened to their nets? They pulled out so much fish that the nets were breaking. They had to call other boats to help out so that they could bring all the fish in. You see, this is amazing what it's doing, what's happening here. And they realized for a moment, hey, this is different. This guy is somebody else. This guy is different, something. And they follow him. So imagine that, of course. On the first, when you see the story from Matthew chapter 4, it seems that they're just sitting there and Jesus says, follow me. And they're like, and immediately follow him. But when we look at Luke chapter 5, it gives us a little better background and a few more details in the context where they're actually throwing their nets and not working. And then Jesus says, throw it on the other side. Here we go. We got all that fish. And they're like, oh, yeah, I'm following this guy. I'm going with him. So, you know, it seems that this is what's happening here. And when we think about it, we do something a little different. Because Jesus says, I'm going to make you fishers of men. See, Jesus associated their trade with what Jesus was going to do. And a lot of times what we do 2,000 years later is that we separate what we do from what Jesus wants to do. Well, I work at a hospital, working on computers and stuff like that. Well, my brother Sino works on stuff like that, on equipment at the hospital. Okay, so what he needs to do is, okay, Jesus, you can stay in the car, you can stay at home, you can stay out here in the parking lot, but I got to go in there and fix this equipment. You have nothing to do with this. This is my thing here. Right? No, that's not what Sino needs to do. Sino needs to go in there and know that God can be involved in fixing that equipment and that he's part of his life while he is doing his work. You see, when Luis goes out there and he's going to paint a building, he doesn't say, Jesus, I don't want you to get paint on you because you're holy. Let me do this. I get dirty, you stay clean. No, Jesus needs to be grabbing that roller with him. He needs to be grabbing the roller through Luis. You get what I'm saying? We need to get involved in what we do and who we are and our skills and everything. I'm pretty sure if Rocky goes out there and cooks by himself and he does everything for himself, it's going to be good. But if Jesus is involved, it's going to be better, bro. It's going to be better food, I'm telling you. You see, you need to allow Jesus to get involved in your daily life and your skills and what you do and what you're working. You see, that's what Jesus was doing. I'm going to make you fishers of men. Rocky, I'm going to make you a chef that is a heavenly chef. They're going to think it's manna when you cook. You see, those are the kind of things that we're talking about. You see, the kingdom of God, he is the master of every domain in our lives. I want you to understand, Jesus knew a lot more about fishing than they did because he created the fish and the water and the fishermen. Simple. See, they thought they were professional fishermen. We know what we're doing. We don't cast the net out there because there's no fish. And Jesus said, really? I created the fish. I created the water. I made you, and you built this boat because I gave you the skill. Throw the net down there, and you'll see. And that's what happened. See, you need to understand that. He is the master of every domain in our lives. I want you to know this. He knows everything about your job, about your work. He can be involved. He knows everything that you need to do. He knows everything that you can do. And everything that you do should bring glory to him. It's not just your business. It's God's business. It is not just your home. It is God's home. Even at home, I got to tell you something. Guys, Jesus understands your wife's. Praise the Lord. That he understands my wife. Sometimes I think we speak a different language. But guess what? Jesus knows. That's good news. Women, I want you to know this. Jesus does understand your husband completely. You may be baffled, but yet, believe it or not, Jesus is powerful enough to understand you and him together. Children! Youngsters, you may think, oh my God, what is it with my mom? What is wrong with my dad? I tell you what, Jesus knows exactly what's wrong with them and you too. He understands you. He understands what's going on in their minds because he is all authority. He is the master of every domain in our lives. He is Lord, period. Amen? See, this is what we're following. Jesus begins to get good when you allow him to infuse himself into everything that you do in your lives, to be part of everything that you do. Now, last but not least, okay, we've talked about a few, and now we adhere to the person of Christ, we depend on his grace, we abandon everything for his glory, and last but not least, complete and radical obedience to the mission of Christ. We need to be surrendered to his mission. We need to be obeying what he said we do. At the end of it all, you know, people's dying words have meaning for most people. Well, my dad, before he died, he said this. My mom, before she left, she said this. Or whoever died and said this. Well, you pay attention to that usually. And you say, well, the last thing that they said was this. So I'm going to honor and keep that. Great. Well, what about the last thing Jesus said? Go make disciples. Yeah. That's hard. Of all nations, I don't even have a passport. Teaching them. Oh, no. Teaching is for the clergy, the ministers. You get what I'm saying? You see, we need to be obedient. I will make you fishers of men. I will make you follow me. But you have to follow me. You have to follow me. And now Jesus all of a sudden picks these guys, and he's got 3 years to transform their lives, to radically and completely turn the world upside down. Now, if you think of today's day, and you see that a lot, and even in churches where they are thinking, how can we expand our reach? What can we do to project our church? What can we do to reach the masses? And they get a specialist to tell them how to market the church, and they get this, and they get that, and they think publicity, and they think, how do we do this in the digital market? And then we think of a bunch of ideas. And Jesus just said, follow me, watch me as I deal with people, and you deal with people in the same way. Simple. Isn't that strategy? You would think. And then Jesus doesn't say, well, there's a mass, there's a crowd. Come on, let's go. Everybody do as I do. No. Jesus said, you. He said, you 12 times and took 12 guys. And who would have thought that with those 12 guys, totally unqualified, Jesus today is revolutionizing millions of lives in the world. But yet, there's more to be done. Greater things are still to be done. You see, Jesus could have brought the masses, the multitudes, and do a convention and have it at the convention center in Jerusalem and have millions or even thousands. Let's just start with thousands of people in a conference and telling them how to make disciples. But no, he chose to walk the streets with 12 guys and showing people how to love each other. You see, what is that about? So the strategy is simple, yet we complicate it. Remember, see, I say things in the Spanish service sometimes, and then I say them in English, and then in the Spanish, whatever, sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. And I don't know if I said it last week in the English, I don't remember. I do remember saying it in the Spanish, but just in case I didn't say it, I'm going to say it right now. The gospel, to many, so look, I've heard people say, the gospel is simple, right? Did I say that last week? The gospel is very simple. It's very simple. But it's not easy. You know why the gospel is not easy? Because you are not easy. That's what complicates the gospel. You want to know what complicates the gospel? Look in the mirror. It's me. It's you. We make it difficult. Anyway, that was just from last week because I didn't know if I said, did I say it in English last week? Okay, well then I said it this week. Okay, we good. We covered, okay? This is the one thing about preaching in both languages. Sometimes I say stuff and I get confused. Sometimes I feel like I'm repeating myself. Maybe I am. But you see, this idea of making disciples is such a great thing. I mean, we're talking about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God. Don't we want to be part of that? Okay, so I've been reached. God sent somebody. God preached to my heart to somebody. God convicted me of my sin. God transformed my life. God gave me his spirit. God dwells in me. God has given me peace. Oh, my God! For me to enjoy life and to be fulfilled and to have an abundant life. Yes, but part of having the abundant life is sharing it with others. And that's where most likely we kind of stop and don't do such a great job in sharing with others. You see, the mission compelled them. It gripped their entire destiny. These guys were changed forever, and it drove them to have such a conviction that they most of them died. Not just died, were murdered. They were stoned. They were beaten. They were stabbed. They were killed for this gospel. What a challenge do we have? Yeah. So the ultimate question for the church is this: will we obey his plan? Will we do what he has called us to do? Are we going to give ourselves up and over to his plans? You see, our jobs, our homes, and our wants and our needs have been placed at the top and making disciples at the bottom. We need to switch that around in our lives, including everything that's at the top, permeating it with making disciples. See, Christianity is what we proclaim. Well, then let's live it and let's show it. See, it's about my relationship with Christ. I'm accountable for showing others too. You're accountable to be wise. You're accountable to be honest. You're accountable to be humble. You're accountable before God to do all these things. But you're also accountable before God for showing others and pointing them to Christ. We need to shift from being self-centered to others-centered and centered in the glory of Christ. See, we can't miss this. The city of New Orleans, Gretna, Tarrytown, wherever you are, Marrero, I don't care. They all need Jesus. We all need Jesus. It's exactly what the New Testament teaches us. How do we do it? Now, this is great. Paul says, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow Christ. Do we dare say that to somebody? You know, I get scared sometimes because I'm not showing it. But I should be bold enough to tell somebody, you know what? Follow me, because I'm following Christ. The problem is, since I'm not following so close, I'm like, don't get too close, because I might lead you in the wrong place. Right? That's our problem. We need to adhere to Christ. We need to be closer to Christ. So we have the confidence. Oh, man, when we see Paul and when we hear him say this, be imitators of me as I imitate Christ, we're like, well, Paul was something else. Well, what about you? You are something else. We are something else. We need to be something else in the sense of Paul. You see that we shine like that. Oh, my goodness. So will we follow? I mean, he's showing his goodness and his grace, his mercy, his compassion. So we need to do the same thing for others. Yesterday, I had a really tough day. I joke around sometimes and I tell people, you know, when I get angry and get upset and go a little bit too far, or whenever my mouth betrays my heart and betrays Jesus in my mind, you know, I express it this way. I say, I got off the cross. I just took myself off the cross and I hit somebody with the nails. Yeah, that's what I stabbed somebody with, the just like, and I go out there on a rampage sometimes. And yesterday was one of those days. Just starting, I had a really bad experience with somebody getting on my nerves for real. And I need to call that institution and report the incident, honestly, because it was totally unfair. But I did not need to respond the way I did. After I got out of that place, I was like, oh, my God, I need to nail myself back on the cross. I just got off real quick. And I said to my nephew, we were doing some errands, and I said, today's going to be a rough day, bro. So just bear with me. I'm having a tough day today. And I went to another place, and all of a sudden I found myself with one guy and five of his friends surrounding us in the middle of uptown in New Orleans, somewhere out there near Cleveland. You know the area, near the hospital, you know, over there by, and I'm like, okay, this is it. Y'all won't play this game. And I actually got off the cross and risked my life and said something kind of dumb, but I was right. But I didn't have to say what I was right, though. And then it all settled down, thank God. Then I went to the bank, and I did it again. I said, oh, my God, I need to go to church tomorrow. What is going on with me? Everybody's challenging me today. And I told my nephew, I said, listen, today is going to be a challenging day because God wants to test my patience today. Watch it. Watch this. And I need to pass this test. Oh, my God, my Lord and Savior. You know, somebody coming, cut in line in front of me. And he was probably like 6'2". And I said, excuse me. The line is back here. He's like, well, the line shouldn't be this way. It should be running that way. I said, I don't care how the line runs, bro. I'm the last one. You're behind me. And the guy just looked at me like, I just stood there. Oh, yeah. My nephew's going like. And the guy actually walked back and got behind the line. I'm like, yeah. And then I said, did I have to respond like that? No. Was I right? Yes. You see that? And then I want my nephew to follow Jesus. Oh, my God. How is he going to go for that? You get what I'm saying? I'm confessing to you, yesterday was a really rough day. So I hope to better have a better day today. I did confess and I asked Jesus to forgive me. I want you to know. So maybe I can step up to the plate and start becoming like Paul, that others, that I will step up and obey, because I want my nephew to fall at the feet of Christ. And in order to do that, he needs to see me at the feet of Christ. Done.
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.